Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So you've got me again. Praise the Lord. Yeah, so I've got my different hats on. So my worship hat, my anchor hat. Now I've got my preaching hat on now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you know, I often think, oh, you poor people. Oh, dear. You poor people. Having an overload of me. But anyway, forget that. You know, the main thing is the Lord is with us. You know, and we want to bless him. And without much further ado, let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. So Acts, the book of Acts from chapter 5, and I'm just going to pray as we come around this chapter. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us your word, Lord God. That, Lord, we just pray as we come around your word. May you just open our ears to hear what you are saying to us, Lord God. That, Lord, as best, you know, as many preachers and Bible teachers do, I can do all my notes, I can do all my studies or whatever, but unless you're in it, Lord God, unless glory is brought to you, Lord God, then in a sense I fail in my task, Lord God. That, Lord, it's not about me so much, it's about your word and the Holy Spirit coming together to speak to your people, Lord God, that we would hear your will, that we would hear your voice, that, Lord, you would give us your mind on all things, Lord God, that we would indeed be a body of believers who know their God and who know the power of the resurrection of the living God in our lives, Lord God. And Lord, though there might be, these might seem like dark days to some people, yet, Lord, for us, we are children of light, Lord God, and we know Yeshua, we know, Lord Jesus, that you are the light of the world, Lord, and we're to reflect that light to those around us, Lord God, that you've called us to be people of hope, Lord God. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, so may your Holy Spirit brood over us. May your Holy Spirit, Lord God, speak to us through the word, Lord God. And may we know you better, Lord God. May we know your will better for us, Lord God. May we understand your thoughts, Lord God. That's often we have our own thoughts, Lord God. But Lord, we need your mind, Lord God. We need your thoughts, Lord God. So speak to us, I pray, in your name, Lord Jesus. In your name, Yeshua. Amen. And we praise, Lord, so we've got chapter 5, and the context of this is that the Holy Spirit is at work. The gospel is being proclaimed, and it tells us in the previous chapter, chapter 4, verse 33, it says, with great power, dunamis, with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, of Lord, the Lord Yeshua, and great grace was upon them all. So we see the apostles are there. They're witnessing to the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. And great grace is upon all people there. And the people being added to the body of Messiah continuously. And you know, at this point, the believers got together. What did they do? All those who had property sold it. And they took the proceeds of selling their property and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to those who had need. And they found all things in common. And we pick up in chapter 5, verse 1, what came out of this incident, an important instruction for us. It says this: but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart that has not lied unto men, but unto God? Do you know, the whole thing is, what was the issue there? The issue wasn't so much selling the property and keeping back part of it. That wasn't the issue. The issue is they lied about it. That they were trying to show they were generous. Oh, look, here's all the money. But in fact, they weren't giving all the proceeds. They were keeping back part of the price for themselves and saying, we gave everything. Look how generous we are. And you know what? That is called lying, and God hates lying. Now, these people lied to God. And how do we know that was God? Well, we know. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is God? Well, it tells us, verse 4, Peter's clear, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. To lie to the Spirit is to lie to the living God. Because the Holy Spirit is another comforter. We're told that in John chapter 14, verse 16, I believe it is, where Lord Jesus, Yeshua, promised to send another comforter. Another in the Greek is allos. Allos means another of the same kind. Now, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is another of the same kind as Yeshua. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God. You know, remember the Shema. Shema Yisrael, El Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Echad, oneness. You know, there's oneness. There's unity and diversity, but diversity in unity is a concept we can't grasp. And yet God has revealed himself as Elohim. There is one God who's revealed himself as three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we know the Holy Spirit is God. It carries on. Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye said sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Notice, what does Peter say? He's saying that Sapphira conspired with Ananias to lie, to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. What are we told in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. To tempt the Holy Spirit is to tempt God himself, because the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh in Hebrew, the Holy Spirit is God himself. And so to tempt the Spirit of God is to tempt the God of Israel. And that's what's going on here. So you've got someone who's conspired with their husband. So if you've got a husband who's lied, Sapphira's gone along with it, and you know, at the end of the day, they've paid a cost for that. God judged them directly. He dealt with them. Anyway, it carries on. So where am I? Verse 10. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, the ecclesia, the congregation, the assembly of the Lord, and upon as many as heard these things. So we've got the Holy Spirit at work, the Ruach HaKodesh at work in the beginning of the body of Messiah. The Holy Spirit's at work. It carries on verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So you've got a unity there. The apostles are moving the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit through miracles and signs and so forth. There's a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in regard to Ananias and Sapphira's situation in conspiring against the Holy Spirit, lying to God. And here we see they've got that one accord. Where else do we read about one accord? Acts chapter 2. They're with one accord on the day of Pentecost, Shavuot. And the Holy Spirit came. And they've still got that unity, and it carries on. Verse 13. And of the rest dead, no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So what we see is the Holy Spirit's at work. And notice, when the Holy Spirit moves, when the gospel is being proclaimed, it always brings division. Notice in verse 14, there were those who dared not join themselves to this fledgling body of Messiah. And yet there are those who believed. Do you know, when the gospel goes forth, when Yeshua is being high and lifted up, you know, the declaration that he died for our sins, he rose again the third day, and he's coming again, that message always brings division. There are always those who will not join. Now maybe, and remember, these people in Jerusalem, they're speaking to Jewish people. Maybe they were scared of being shunned by their family. Maybe they were scared of what the religious establishment would say. But you know, ultimately, the Lord doesn't care about religion. What he cares about is souls. And there are those who believe the message of the resurrection life of Yeshua, the Messiah. And it's the same in every age. In this nation, it's the same. There are those who are going to accept. There are those who are going to reject. There are those who will dare not join the body of Messiah. But then there are those who, you know, the Holy Spirit reveals. And they say, yeah, we're going to bow the knee to you, to your Lordship, Lord Jesus. It carries on. In verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bring sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and are healed every one. And so here we have the mighty work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness to the power of the gospel of Yeshua. You know, it's always the gospel, the message, Yeshua being preached with signs and wonders following. You can see the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, doing mighty demonstrations of power through the hands of these men to bring glory to the Messiah. And you know, our aim ultimately should be, whatever the cost, to bring glory to the Messiah, to Jesus, to Yeshua. That's our whole purpose, to show who he is. Verse 17 carries on in chapter 5. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So what have we got? We've got the gospel going forth. We've got the Holy Spirit confirming the message. We can see that, you know, the body being added to daily, and yet persecution arises. Do you know, if we're going to stand firm on God's word, if we're going to, you know, say yes to the Lord, there's always going to be a price to pay. There's always going to be some form of persecution. And this persecution arose from the Sanhedrin being led by the high priest. So you've got the high priest there, and he has the apostles arrested. And you know, the Sadducees had no belief in the resurrection power of God. And also they had no belief in angels. They did not believe the supernatural. And yet you had the signs and wonders being done around them, and yet they were denying the veracity, the reality of the confirming miracles following the preaching of the message. That's what, you know, that's what was going on. And you know, the Sadducees, you could say, are the equivalent of our liberal theologians today. Those who say that, you know, they might have religion, they might have a form of godliness, but they might deny the power thereof. But ultimately, they're upset, because when the Holy Spirit moves, when the gospel's going forth, it always upsets liberal Christians, liberal theology. They're always upset by it. If you stand firm on God's word, they hail it. You know how we need a move of the Holy Spirit. You know, the manifestation of the resurrection power of the Messiah always upsets the status quo. It brings a disruption. They can't handle it. But what I find so amazing is, in spite of the Sadducees, it doesn't matter what anyone believes ultimately. It doesn't matter that the Sadducees or that liberal theologians or atheists or whatever don't believe in God or don't believe in the supernatural. It doesn't matter, because in this passage, what do we have? What does the Lord do? So you've got the evidence of the resurrection power. But in verse 19, what does the Lord do? He sends an angel. The very thing the Sadducees deny the existence of, he uses to set free the apostles. He turns it around. It says in verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, what an amazing thing. And ultimately, it doesn't matter. You know, you've got people who deny the supernatural. You've got people who deny the existence of angels. I've heard Christians in certain churches even deny the existence of demons and things like that. But you know, ultimately, it doesn't matter. People can deny these things, but these are realities. How do you know they're realities? Because of God's word. That's the bottom line. What does God's word teach the existence of these things? Yes. There's a real supernatural realm. And the fact of the matter is, people can even deny God himself, but God cannot deny himself. Now, that's the reality of the world we're in. Now, you know, there's a spiritual realm and there's this realm. Now, that's the reality of it. And in verse 16, in the sense, Lord is having, it's an irony. Now, it's a bit of sarcasm there. Okay, you don't believe in angels? I'm going to send the angel of the Lord to set these people free. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And then what are the apostles told to do? Go stand and speak in the temple to the people, that's to the Jewish people, all the words of this life. What is this life? This life is about the resurrection life of the Messiah Yeshua. That's what it's about, the resurrection life of Jesus. That's what it's all about. This life is what they're told to proclaim. The life is the resurrection power of Jesus. This life is the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit in you. You know, what does Romans 8 verse 11 tell us? Romans 8 verse 11. And I wasn't going to turn to this, but I will. Romans 8 verse 11 tells us that the spirit of him that raised up Jesus, Yeshua, from the dead, dwell in you. He that raised up Yeshua, the Messiah, from the dead shall also quicken and make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Do you know, you and I, if we're in the Messiah, if we've repented, if we've turned to him and we've been born again by the Holy Spirit, we have resurrection life in us. You have resurrection life in you. God is at work in you, whatever your situation is. Might not always feel like it, but he is. Why do I say that? Because God's word is true from beginning to end. And we're called to walk in the Spirit. We're called also to be filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5, verse 18. And you know, this is all about living by faith, ultimately. It's about living by faith. Do you know, four places the just shall live by faith occurs. Do people know the references? I'll tell you the references. There's Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. There's Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. The just shall live by faith. There's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. The just shall live by faith. And that is based on the teachings of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. All through Scripture, it's always faith. And notice, the Scripture does not say, though it's perfectly true, it's absolutely true, the Scripture does not say the just shall be saved by faith. It doesn't say that. Now, that's truth. What does Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us? For by faith are you saved through grace, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, we're saved by faith, but ultimately, faith is about living. That's what it's about. God has called us to live by faith, to take up our cross daily and follow him. Now, it's no good being in a meeting. And I've been in plenty of meetings where, you know, there's an altar call. You know, anyone who wants to give their heart to the Lord, put your hand up, you bow your heads. I've seen many people do that. But the thing is, we're not called to just make one decision for one time. We have to live each day by faith, trusting the Lord, walking with him. It's a daily walk. You know, it's called being a disciple. That's what it's called. And knowing that you're not alone. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. The Holy Spirit is at work in us as the body of Messiah. Now, we have to live it each day by faith. You know, what do the apostles do after being set free? In Acts chapter 5, where they've been told to preach of this life. And that's exactly what they do. Verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and said, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. So they've gone there teaching the temple this life, the resurrection life, concerning Yeshua. But no, it's what I find really interesting here is that the angel of the Lord came. He opened the door to let the prisoners out. But what does he do? He shuts the door after. So no one else can get out, I suppose. I mean, I don't know, but I find it fascinating that he's caused that door to open and he set the apostles free or whatever. Now, if anyone's got any great spiritual insight on that, you know, feel free to share with me. But praise God, you know, he shut the door after. Anyway, it's just an aside for, So verse 23, the prison truly found that we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Oh, so there's no prisoners to escape anyway. The Lord let them all out. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 24 continues. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So they're doing exactly what the angel of the Lord told them to do. They're preaching this life. They're teaching about the resurrection of Jesus, the one crucified for the Jewish people, the one risen again the third day, ascending on high, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And that resurrection life is, you know, they're seeing a demonstration of power. I mean, that's the amazing thing. It carries on. What verse am I on? Where have I gone? 26, thank you. Do you know, the problem with notes is you don't always follow them, do you? So you're there. I've got all my notes here and I'm dying. Oh, what's this? No, the scriptures are treasure trove. Praise Lord. So 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. This man. Who is this man? Yeshua, Jesus. But notice, you intend to bring his blood upon us. If we remember at the crucifixion, what happened? His blood be upon us and our children. But then what did Yeshua say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. No, praise Lord. You know, praise God for his mercy and his kindness. And you know, the gospel is open to all. To the Jewish people first, then to the Gentile. That's always been God's order. That's Romans chapter 1. And I can't remember the verse number. Verse 16, praise Lord. Verse 16. The one before the just shall live by faith. In Romans 1 verse 17. Yeah, so verse 16. Praise the Lord. Do you know, and then it carries on. We've got the response here from Peter. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's the bottom line. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now, where our laws contradict our or deny our freedoms to proclaim the Messiah as Lord, to proclaim the gospel, to stand on God's word, then we're duty bound to obey God. Where the law contradicts that. Now, that's the reality of it. That is a clear teaching of God's word. So where those laws are, you know, where those laws don't affect the proclamation of the gospel, don't affect our Christian way of life or our way of life in Messiah, then we obey those laws. But where they contradict our faith, where they contradict God's word, we have a duty to obey God. We ought to obey God rather than man. And it carries on. The God of our fathers raised up Yeshua, Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel. So notice it's to Israel. The gospel is always to the Jewish people first. And forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of all these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. So we ought to obey God rather than men. And the second thing is, when we obey the gospel, and the apostles were obeying the gospel, what was happening? The life, this life, the resurrection life of the Messiah was being demonstrated. That's what was happening. People were getting saved. People were suddenly realizing who Yeshua, who Jesus is. That's what was at work. The Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh was at work. And how we need the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, to be at work in our world today, to be at work in this nation, which is so divided. Because the only way we can get one accord isn't through politicians. It's not through through any man-made system. The only way there can actually be one accord is through the Messiahship of Yeshua. He's the one who brings unity. He's the one who brings a message of hope. And if our hope is in politicians, in kings, in queens, in political ideologies, it's all going to fail. You know, there's a lot of people who believe we should remain in Europe. Europe is going to fail. And if we've read the book, we know why. And that's a different sermon altogether. You know, at the end of the day, if our hope is in the UK, that's going to fail. The only place we can get success, the only place we're going to know real power, real strength, real unity is in the gospel, is in God's word, is in Yeshua and the life of the Messiah at work in us by the Ruach HaKodesh. That's the only way. And when we obey God, as the apostles obeyed God, so the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is with us. He, the Messiah, by the power of the Spirit, is with you and I. As we obey him, as we step out in faith. That's the nature of our God. In verse 33, it continues. So in verse 33, it continues. When they heard that, that's the Sanhedrin and the high priest and so forth. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So who do we have here? Gamaliel, one of the greatest rabbis that ever lived. He was the grandson of Hillel. And you know, this man had two famous, could you say disciples? There was Paul, and who was the other one? Yohanan ben Zakkaiah. Yohanan ben Zakkaiah, who was the founder of what became and what we know today as Rabbinic Judaism. That after the destruction of the temple, he went to Yavne, Jamnia, in around about AD 90, and that's where basically he laid the basis for what would later become rabbinic Judaism. To answer the question, what are we going to do? There's no temple. There was no temple, so he formed what became rabbinic Judaism today. And you know, the interesting thing is, he had no assurance of what was going to happen in the afterlife. I'm just going to read. This is attributed to Yochanan ben Zakkai. What's attributed to him. It says, "Now I am being led before the Supreme King of Kings, the Holy One. Blessed be he who lives and endures forever and ever. If he is angry with me, he's angry forever. If he imprisons me, he imprisons me forever. If he puts me to death, he puts me to death forever. I cannot persuade him with words or bribe him with money. Moreover, there are two ways ahead of me. One leads to Gan Eden, paradise, and the other to Gehenna, hell. And I do not know which one will take me. How can I do anything but weep?" Do you know, religion never brings assurance. It never can. It never will. There was no assurance. So you had this, one of the greatest figures in rabbinic Judaism. He laid the foundation for rabbinic Judaism. And yet he had no assurance of what would happen when he died. All he saw were two paths. He didn't know which path he was going to take. And you know, the whole thing is religion never brings assurance. Whether it's Catholicism, whether it's Protestantism, it never brings assurance. Islam doesn't bring assurance. No religion can bring assurance. No man's system can bring assurance. It's just not going to happen. In contrast, what do we have? We have Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul. What did he say? Well, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And this is what he said in 2 Timothy. In the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 4. You know, this is a man who was, you know, was a Pharisee, studied at the feet of Gamaliel, and yet he met with the resurrection life of the Messiah on the road to Damascus. You know, he was going to round up Jewish believers in the Messiah, but bring him to Jerusalem to be judged. And yet on the road to Damascus, he met with this life. He met with the resurrection life of the Messiah. And you know, when he was preparing to near the end of his life, this is the statement of Paul in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy from verse 7. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." He was expecting to see the Messiah. He had confidence he would be with him. To be absent from the body for him is to be present with the Lord. You know, he had hope. No, that's he had assurance. Religion can't bring assurance. Do you have assurance tonight that if you were going to die, and there's no point saying I'm too young? No, death doesn't discriminate. Never does. But are you ready to meet the Lord? Do you have assurance that if you were going to die this evening, next week, that you would be in the presence of the Holy One of Israel? Have you got that assurance that you would be in the Messiah's presence? That's it's an awesome thing. Religion can't do it. Works can't do it. Ideologies can't do it. Only the resurrection life of the Messiah can bring this about. It's always about relationship with Yeshua. You know, Job had assurance. You know, Job, you know, a mighty man of God, he had assurance. You know, in Job 19, chapter 19. You know, his famous words. In Job chapter 19, in verse 25, he was going through a terrible time. Now, he lost everything, and I'm sure we're familiar with the story of Job. If you're not, I'd encourage you to read the book of Job. It says this in verse 25 of chapter 19, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see, for myself, and mine eye shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That's assurance. That is assurance. Have you got that assurance? And here's the amazing thing. The Messiah hadn't even come when Job, you know, when the Holy Spirit inspired Job to say those things. According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40, we have a better thing than he had. They were, you know, that's the reality of it. We've got something better, and yet look at the assurance this man had before the Messiah came, before the Messiah had even risen again. He had assurance, and yet the Lord has provided something better for us because we should know Messiah. And not only that, we should have the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit work in our lives. The Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of the living God. Now we have something better, all provided through Yeshua, the Messiah, our King and our God. So anyway, verse 35 of Acts chapter 5 continues. And Gamaliel said unto them, and this is to the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, the Sanhedrin, he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men, speaking of the apostles, because you remember they want to slay these people, they want to kill these people. But here's Gamaliel, and you know he says this in verse 36. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves who were slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. So we've got Theudas, a picture of the Antichrist. What does it say in Matthew chapter 24? Many shall come in my name, declaring, I am Messiah. I am Christ. And so you've got that here. And what happened with him? He came to nothing. This was a man who boasted. This is a boaster. What we're told in the second epistle of Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that in the latter days there'll be many people boasting. Now, what's one of the marks of the man of sin, the Antichrist? Where he sits in the temple of God as if he is God, but he exalts himself above God. He's a boaster. Beware of people who boast. Preachers who boast. Pastors who boast. People say, I'm a man of God, and they boast. No, that's not a mark of, you know, we're called to be, you know, meek, humble. You know, to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Anyway, it carries on, verse 37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So you've got this guy Judas, another Antichrist type figure, another false Messiah who rises up. But no, he's had many people following him. In Revelation chapter 13, what were we told? The Antichrist, the false prophet, the whole world is going to worship him. You've got a picture here, the many. You know, we're told that the way to salvation, or the road to life is what? It's narrow. Yet the way that leads to destruction is very broad. The scriptures are really clear on that in Matthew chapter 7. Many are called, but few are chosen. What did the Lord say when he comes back to earth? Will I find faith on the earth? Now, so often we think the big crowds, yeah, that's it. God's economy is different to our economy. He doesn't look at things as we look at things. You know, and so we've got these two examples there, which Gamaliel raises, you know, Theudas and Judas of Galilee, and it came to nothing. And then it carries on. Verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, that's the apostles, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. If it be of God, you can't overthrow it. And you know, for 2,000 years, there's been a battle going on. Satan, the world, has been trying to overthrow the resurrection life of the Messiah. They've been trying to overthrow the ecclesia, the called out one, the congregation, the body of Messiah. For 2,000 years. How have they been trying to do that? By destroying the congregation of the Lord, the church, whatever you want to call it. You know, I don't like the word church. It's not in the Greek text. You know, the word church is ecclesia, and you know, the nearest we got to actually translating it as it should have been was, you know, William Tyndale. He translated the Bible into English from the Greek manuscripts. Congregation, assembly. You know, that's really what the word means. Anyway, that's my hobby horse, in a sense. But anyway, praise the Lord. Do you know, he's tried to destroy the ecclesia, the called out ones, the congregation. He's also tried to destroy God's word. But do you know, Satan has not succeeded. No, in this nation, what's the devil trying to do? Destroy the body of Messiah and destroy the word of God. Has God really said? No, it's going on right now. And you know, Satan and the world cannot destroy you. He cannot destroy those who have the resurrection life of the Messiah in their lives, because the Messiah, Yeshua, made a promise. What was that promise? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I will build my congregation, my ecclesia, my church, if you will, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord has made a promise. He's made a promise to you and I. And you know, I take God's promises seriously. No, you know, he's made that promise. And why can the gates of hell not prevail? Why can't you overthrow the body of Messiah? Because of the word of God. The Messiah, the word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. You know, that's Romans chapter 3, verse 4. You know, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You know, that's the promise of the Lord. His word is your guarantee that what God has promised, he will do. He will not overthrow the body of Messiah. He will not overthrow you. Now, so often, you know, there's a connect here between us and the word directly. Are you still here? Yeah. Are you in Messiah? Yeah. Has it been easy? No. But you're still here. The Holy Spirit is still at work. You've still got resurrection life. You might, if you're anything like me, I wake up in the morning and I feel, groggy and half dead and whatever. But you know, it doesn't mean the resurrection life of God's not at work in me. I've just got this flesh to contend with. That's the only problem. But you know, the Holy Spirit is at work in you. The Ruach HaKodesh is at work in your life. So you've got the word, but also the resurrection life. Those two things. That's why Satan and the world cannot overcome the body of Messiah. It's all to do with the word and the spirit. It's always to do with that. The word and the spirit. You know what happened at the cross? The sky darkened. From noon till 3 p.m., that's the 6 hours to 9th. That's Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Why was that? Because the Messiah became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that through him, through Messiah, we might be made the righteousness of God in the Messiah, Yeshua, in Christ Jesus. And that's what the Lord did for us. Now, you know, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 tells us that God is of pure eyes and behold iniquity. You know, he took on sin. He took on my sin, your sin. He took on the iniquities of the whole world. And John, when the Messiah hung on that cross and died, the veil of the temple was rent in two. That veil is a picture, a type, in a sense, of the Messiah's flesh. We know that from, I think it's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, or somewhere around about there. And John, when that happened, the way for us to enter into Holy of Holies was made possible. Now, it's a wonderful, good news, really. When we think about it, this is amazing stuff, really, that God would do this for us through the Messiah. That he would do that for you. For me, I mean, it's absolutely mind-blowing, because remember, we've got Yom Kippur coming up at some point after Rosh Hashanah. It's Yom Kippur. And you know, that's in Leviticus 16, we're told the priest could only enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. But you know, you and I have divine access. And you know, I think it's absolutely mind-blowing, because we have divine access, and yet the Holy Spirit, the resurrection life, is in us as well. Now, what an amazing thing that we're together with the temple of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, all through faith in the Messiah, all through faith in him. You know, so you have the Messiah becoming sin for us. You have the vow of the temple being torn in two, so we can come before God Almighty whenever we have need, you know, with boldness, every day, continuously. Not only that, we've got the Lord living, the resurrection life inside us. But then, what I think is interesting is you've got the centurion at the cross. Do you remember the centurion? That the Messiah is there. He's opened the way into the Holy of Holies. And in Matthew chapter 27, and I've come back to my notes now, a little bit. Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. So Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. And the sky has been darkened and the price has been paid. But what I find amazing is what the centurion declares in verse 54 of chapter 27. It says this, verse 54 of Matthew chapter 27. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Now there's a problem there. It was, yeah. That's the problem. He was a Son of God. It's past tense. Why did he say that? Because he didn't know the resurrection life. It's as simple as that. He didn't experience the resurrection life of the Ruach HaKodesh at work in him. It's always past tense. It's always. But you know, for us right now, who is Yeshua? He is the Son of God. From everlasting to everlasting. He is the Son of God now. It's not a past tense. It's a present tense and a future tense thing. You know, he holds your life in his hands. He's given you resurrection life. He's given me resurrection life. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the nature of our God. How do we know he's the Son of God? The resurrection life at work in us. So what's our whole purpose then? I've gone for all of that. What's the purpose of my life, of your life? What's the whole goal? What's the goal of my life, ultimately? Now, people talk about casting vision. What is the goal of my life and your life? It should be the same as Paul's. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to finish soon. I'm going to land in a moment. But Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And this is Paul again. In prison at this time, you know, if you want to know someone who had a tough life, Paul had a tough life. Now, I talk about walking in victory. Well, he was in victory all the time, but look, he's in prison when he's writing this. Chained between a couple of soldiers. Do you know, by some people's reckoning, he wasn't walking in the blessing of the Lord, but as far as I can see, he was a blessed man in spite of his circumstance because he knew who he was in the Messiah. Do you know who you are in Messiah? You know, anyway, this was Paul, what Paul declared, and, you know, this was the whole object of his life. You know, in a sense, this should be the object of our lives. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. To know the power of his resurrection. You know, what an amazing thing, and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, the world can try and overthrow you. Satan can try and overthrow you. People can try and drag you down. But, you know, praise God, he's in you. He's in me. You know, and if, you know, at the end of the day, if it be of God, the world can't overturn. No one can overturn it. No one can overturn you. If you're in God, if you're in the Messiah, no one can overthrow you. Why? Because of the resurrection life, the Holy Spirit and God's word. I praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. I praise you, Lord, that, Lord, I believe it tells us in Isaiah 55 that your word doesn't return void, Lord. So I just pray, Lord God, that, Lord, I've discharged as best I can, Lord, what you've laid on my heart to share this evening, Lord God. I just pray that your word would be at work, Lord God, that, Lord, we would live in awareness that we're never alone, Lord God, that sometimes we can feel alone, whatever circumstances we're in, but we are never alone because you are with us, Lord God, and your resurrection life is in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, and we thank you so much, Lord God, that you didn't leave us as orphans, Lord God. You've not left us to fumble about, Lord God, and try and figure things out ourselves, Lord God. But you've given us your word and spirit, Lord God. And Lord, that there would be a move of the Holy Spirit, a move of the Ruach HaKodesh in this nation once more, Lord God, bringing glory to the Messiah, bringing glory to Jesus, to Yeshua. And Lord, that many people would come to know your life, Lord, that they would, Lord God, repent and turn to you and be saved, Lord God. That both Jewish people and Gentiles would bow the knee to your Messiahship now, Lord. That, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in this nation, Lord God, and that we know people put our hopes in all kinds of things, Lord God. But I pray that our hope would be in your resurrection life, that you, Lord God, we know, Lord God, that if you be for us, who can be against us, Lord God? We just thank you for your grace and mercy. I pray, Lord, that you would watch over each one of us, protect us, Lord God. And Lord, may you use us to be witnesses to the truth of your good news, that you, Lord Jesus, you, Yeshua, came into the world to save sinners, Lord God. And we thank you so much, Lord, that you paid the price at Calvary, Lord, and that, Lord, you rose again on the third day for our justification, that, Lord, you ascended on high, and one day you're coming again, Lord God. May we look forward to that day, Lord God, to your glorious appearing. In your name, Yeshua. Amen.